Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn once again to the book or little epistle of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We've been looking at a series in the evenings concerning discipleship, and this is again falling under that topic. We've looked at this particular text now three times. I think this is going to be it tonight. I felt last week that I had sufficient material left that I wanted to cover with you. So I pulled up short, as it were, and though it may have actually been a half an hour from the time we started, but I pulled up short according to the clock so that we could go on with our evening CY events and so forth. But tonight, let's look at God's Word and let's read in this portion, chapter 2 and verse 15 is what we'll be looking at again tonight. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling, or rightly dividing, as some of our translations will say, the word of truth. Well, in this wonderful place in God's holy book that He's given to us to look at tonight, we have opportunity here to consider, once again, the tools of that God has given to us to study His holy word. And in this, if my computer will help me to conform to the hour, I will speak to you from this passage. Your patience is appreciated. We looked at last week two things primarily, and we came to a head at this point when we were looking at Ezra as a model of what it meant to study diligently the Word of God. And in the book of Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 10, you remember that Ezra there in that time which the covenant community was being called back to the land, to the promise, that Ezra set his heart to study the Word of God, to study the law of the Lord. And so there were two things we dwelt on. First of all, the heart. That it was no formality that we must have a heart to study, that is a new heart. Secondly, we must have a heart to study according to the gifting of the Spirit. And that this heart will manifest itself in zeal for the Word of God. It burns, as it were, for the Word of God. And we gave some applications to that. Tonight we're going to come to that study portion. He set his heart to study. And this is what we're all being called to. And we see from our passage that a minister of the Word of God is certainly called to this. But as he is an example to the believer, therefore, everyone else is also called to be a student, a diligent student of the Word of God. We all need to do this. And so ours tonight is to look over this and to provide you with some helpful thoughts and information of what it is to study the Word of God. Now I'm going to have some things that are partly technical, and I'm going to have some other things that are going to be much more direct to our text. So bear with me if I use some words that seem to be up here at times. Just be patient and wait, and there'll be more for the rest of us as we go through. Most of you will get these words and it won't be hard at all. Ours is a God-centered, that is the study of the Bible, is a God-centered historical, grammatical, theological interpretation of the Bible. Now, that it is God-centered should be very obvious, that it's God's Word and that it's focused upon Him who is the alone goal of all creation to glorify and know God. It is God-centered. And so we must never bypass this then in our study. When we are diligently studying the Word of God, we must not let the application of the Word of God to our particular case and our particular life somehow overshadow the greater glory of the greatest being there ever is or will be, God. God is great. And so it is a God-centered study. Let our hearts be drawn to the study of God. There you will find comfort. There you will find hope. There you will find help. As you rest, as you repose, as you think upon the eternal rock, the one under whose wings you abide. That's the blessing that this is pointing us to. But then secondly, it's a historical. That is to say, it's the reality of history. It's a historical truth. This really did happen. And Peter was all concerned about this in his second epistle. You remember when he speaks to this end. For we did not observe, we didn't convey to you myths, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty and of the glory. He even goes on in that place to say, we heard on the mountain, we heard the voice of God saying, hear Him. And then he derives from that how we are to interpret Scripture. And that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not yours, it's not mine, but it's something that must be derived from the Holy Book itself. And we'll come to this. And so, it's a historical reality, and without that historical reality, you won't have any of the rest. Which leads us to the grammatical rules. And, you know, when I was younger, I didn't appreciate always my English grammar. But I can honestly tell you that as a pastor now, it is a great thing to have a bit of store of knowledge about grammar. So that you can begin to understand the relationship of thoughts and themes and words and rules of language that are to be observed. And this is how we study the Bible. We don't get to come to the Bible as postmodern art. As impressionistic art. That, well, it looks like a sunflower to me from this angle. And from you over here, it looks like something entirely different. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is steady. It's stayed. It's static. It's truth. And yet it's living and profound. This is the Word of God. And it never changed. We are the flower of the field that fades away. But the Word of our God abides forever. This is the truth. And it's a theological interpretation that we place here upon the Scriptures. That is, we seek to understand the Scriptures according to the system of doctrine that it reveals. And Paul clearly speaks of that system of doctrine in the book of Romans that has been delivered to us as God's people. There is a manner in which God has revealed His truth, and we're to observe that always in our interpretation. And then there's what I'm going to divide up and call the analogical and canonical aspect of this. The analogy of faith. Well, that just simply means to compare things side by side. We do this a lot. You get out your tie, a gentleman, that you want to wear in the morning, and perhaps you put them in the right light, and side by side you determine, do I want the one with the funny design, or do I want the one with checks, or do I want the one with solid? You analyze them. And there's an analogy of faith. We take one passage of Scripture and we lay it beside another passage of Scripture and we see how they relate and compare one to another. And if we can interpret the one by the other. And this is the means that God has given us to study His Holy Word. And that's how we understand that there is no interpretation that's privatized. I don't get to say that's my interpretation and therefore you have to live by it. But I'm to labor to study as a minister of the Word to show you that this comes from the pages of Holy Scripture. And that this is God's Word being spoken to you. No matter how poorly or what vessel it may come in, it is God's Word coming to you. And then we would say, if you wanted an example of what I'm considering an extended example of analogical study of the Scripture, look at, and I'm not going to take you there now, but mark this down and then consider this, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through Romans chapter 4 to the end, is an analogy right in the book of Romans, where Paul takes up this thought of being justified by faith apart from works of the law. And to show the analogy of faith, he goes all the way back into the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 6, and begins a discussion there. And then he goes back to the kings and Samuel and pulls in David. And he goes to the Psalms and he pulls in more of David from Psalm 32, which we'll have an occasion, God willing, to sing from shortly. But this is an analogy of faith. He brings the truth that has been revealed to him side by side to the other portions of Scripture that God has revealed and given to him. And then he gives the interpretation right here to us, in front of us, by the divine work of the Spirit in giving it by inspiration. And so we have, even within the Scriptures, I'm saying, examples of this kind of interpretation of Scripture. It's not just a bunch of divines in the assembly saying it ought to be thus and such. It really is the Word of the living God that's being spoken to us. And then we talk about not only the analogy of faith laying side by side, but what I'm calling the canonical order. Not merely a sequential matter of putting Timothy, 1 Timothy before 2 Timothy and that sort of thing, but it's a relational matter as well. As you study the Song of Solomon, for an instance, you will notice that unless you had some prior knowledge of the rest of the Old Testament, much of the book of the Song of Songs won't make the blindest bit of sense. You will miss much of the imagery. You will miss much of the point of the book if you don't have some kind of understanding of what it means when it talks about the Rose of Sharon. What is Sharon? Well, it was a church I pastored years ago, all right? Well, yes, it was, but that's not the Sharon here. There's a plain of Sharon, a very fertile place in the Palestinian valley. And unless you understand what's being said there, you won't understand what and how to interpret the Word of God. And so that's a canonical order and how it relates that we need to observe. But I've got a few questions for you. I've got some questions. I want to make this immensely practical for us tonight. So I've got a list of several questions here, and I want you to try to stick with me. And if any of them resonate with you, please come and talk to me or one of your elders or a mother or a father. These are very helpful things to meditate upon. So, Pastor, we believe in sola scriptura. I've heard that before. Yes, we do. We understand it. Well, if the Bible stands alone, why do we need to interpret it? If it's sola scriptura, why do we interpret the Bible? Well, can I start by answering my own question? And I'll do this all the way through, of course. But logically speaking, the very question betrays a misunderstanding of what sola scriptura even is. Sola scriptura does not mean that we don't interpret Scripture. Every piece of information that comes to your brain that is processed has to be interpreted in some way. It's just a part of the way that God has put the universe together. And so it is with this as well, every piece of information. We interpret the Bible for much the same reason that our Supreme Court is supposed to interpret the Constitution of the United States of America. It needs to be looked at to see how and what it means in its particulars so that it can be an application of it can be derived. Much the same reason for us. Question number two. Since the Word is complete, Pastor, you're always telling us that the Bible is sufficient for itself, that the Bible is complete. Do I need to study anything else? I mean, can I just read the Bible? Well, again, I can give you the short answer, the long answer. Of course, you're looking for the short answer tonight in this. But I can say, well, yes, the Bible is complete. And that's exactly why you can read and study other things and even need to study other things. How would you even know how to read if you weren't taught and studied to read? Okay, so yes, you need to study other things. You need to know what red means when we say red. You need to know what stop means when we say stop. So yes, we need to know other things. When we speak about history and acts and things that come about in history, it's helpful to know those kinds of truths. And so that we, when we read the Scriptures, we will rightly interpret them. And here's another question. Why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? When we hear this minister, he says this is the interpretation of Scripture, and this minister seems to say something entirely different. Why are there so many, if the Bible has this perspicuity that our confession talks about, the clarity of Scripture, why? Well, have you ever heard of the fall of mankind? Yeah, because we're fallen creatures. Our hearts and our minds are fallen as well. And you know, we don't all take the same pains in our study. We don't all have the same time to use in our studies. We don't have always the same ability to use our time equally as others. And so there's a multitude of reasons why we can see that different interpretations would come forth from men who are fallen creatures. And so that speaks to this matter, why there's so many different interpretations of the Bible. And it's not a question that stands unto itself. It's part of a subset of questions that belongs to a greater thought. And let me ask this, can you become proficient at interpreting the Bible? Absolutely. This is our text. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in God's view, absolutely you can become proficient in understanding and interpreting the Bible. Well, is there a right and a wrong way to interpret the Bible? Absolutely. This will be a fun one. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 20. Isaiah 7 verse 20. Now while you're turning there, I want to fill you in with the background of a friend of mine I knew many years ago. He was a deacon in the first church I pastored in California, who told me this story. That he had someone approach him, come to him, and say to him, "Did you know that God shaves?" He said, "No, I didn't know that." And he said, "Yeah, look at Isaiah chapter 7 and around verse 20 here, and we find these words, 'In that day the Lord will shave with a razor.'" See there? Comma. "On the ledges of the cliffs," "hired from the regions beyond the Euphrates, that is, the king of Assyria," and so forth and so on. When we take and cut and paste parts of the Bible to make our own interpretation, our own private interpretation, we can go amok. So the Bible, yes, can be interpreted wrongly. And it can get much more complex and much more subtle than all of that. But this is one easy illustration for us to see, in a maybe a little more witty way, what some people and how some folks make of the Bible and words from the Bible. Well, can the accuracy of my interpretation be tested since we need to interpret it? Well, yes, it can be and it must be and tested. Show yourselves approved unto God. It must be tested. What you and how you read and how you come to understand what the Scripture says must be verifiable. It must be something that you can go to the Word and say, "See, it's thus says the Lord, and I can give you more weight in this matter." Well, is it important to know how the church has it interpreted the Bible before me and before my time? Is this a germane question to our culture, our time, or not? It most certainly is. Yes, it is important how the church has interpreted the Bible before me. Are we the first, are we the only wiseacres that have determined that we understand what the Bible means and that the rest of the Christian church doesn't know beans about God, or the Holy Spirit hasn't spoken and revealed the Word of God to them? So we need to be careful in this as we see that, yes, it is important for us to know how the Bible has been interpreted before us. Read and see. Read church history to see some of the very helpful ways in which the Bible has been interpreted, and also to see some of the most ludicrous ways, as we just gave an example of here only in history, and how the Bible has been interpreted in various ways. And so, Jesus in His own Sermon on the Mount, you remember a number of times, went to this very point. Do you remember? "You have heard it said from old times, 'You shall not murder.' But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother in his heart has committed murder." So, yes, it does matter how the church has interpreted before us to see if we are in the right ballpark. It can be a test that way. But to also to see if they're a credible guide, that they're walking in accord with the Holy Scriptures. But then also, okay, Pastor Greg, what should I do when my interpretation seems to conflict with others? I came to a different position on this text, whatever it might be. What do you think about that? Or what help can I find with this? Well, my first counsel would be this. Return to the Word in humility. Go back to the Word before you're ready to make that ultimate pronouncement that it's a thus saith the Lord and this is how we understand it. Go back to the Word of God itself in humility and study. Fast and pray. Ask for wisdom on high. That God would give you light in understanding His Word. He delights in His children when they come to Him in this way. He invites us to come to Him in this way. Now, one of the old Puritans used to pray in his debates with others at the time, "More light, O Lord, more light." And that's what we crave and desire for ourselves is more light. Not so that we can put the other person to shame, so that we can somehow have personal aggrandizement and we've won a battle and we can chalk one down on our team. No, no, no. It's rather so that the truth of God would be manifested and that we would walk in accord with it. Well, what obligation do I have to be an accurate interpreter of the Bible? Well, it is the truth of God, and it would be a shame to mishandle what God has said is true, wouldn't it? And so we need to be accurate handlers and be clear and understand that it is a certain word. God hasn't spoken in mutterings. In fact, in one prophecy, He commanded the prophet to write so that he who runs may read it. He wants to make it clear for His people, and He wants us to understand it in this way. And then, is the church the final interpreter of the Bible? That's a good question, isn't it? And you'll hear in different places, won't you, different answers to that question. The position of this congregation, along with those who hold to the standards that we hold to, is the no. We are not, definitely, most definitely not, the final interpreters of the Word of God. But we do have a special obligation to rightly interpret the Bible. So, who is the ultimate judge of an interpretation? Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and paragraph 10 says, "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures." We have to take everything back to the final authority. We cannot claim to ourselves that kind of ultimate authority lest we become like those who say and claim to speak ex cathedra. We cannot, and we do not have that. God speaks through His Word, and we must submit. Now, folks, you also know the promise of Jesus that He's gave in John chapter 10, that His sheep hear His voice. They know Him and follow Him. And so we have this hope and help. Now there are several other things that we must take from this. What do I do with the interpretation of the Bible that God has presented here? Well, doctrine is for knowing and living. It's not something that we just, again, can say, "I've written another paper, you can read it on such and such a journal, on the website, and isn't that great," and walk away. And has no difference to our lives. It has to have an impact. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." So a willingness to do the will of God, you will be those who also know the way that God has for us. He's ordered the steps of a good man, the Bible says. Well, I'll give you, just in closing here tonight, a reference to a fellow by the name of William Hendrickson, who has a wonderful little volume called A Survey of the Bible. And it's one I highly recommend, high school students and above. It is a wonderful help. And in the upfront portion, it has how do we interpret the Bible section. And he gives 15 helpful sections. I'll just read these. You can look for a list of this, or I think we have it in the library. You can ask Sandy or go check the library out for yourself shortly. Read the entire book in which the text is found. Don't short-circuit the process. Read with focus the entire chapter in which the verse is found. Give attention to the immediate context. text, translate the words, or follow the various major translations that have been set before us, arrangement of the sentence order, which we call syntax, and do your word studies, get those lexicon out, use grammar, and understand words and their relation, how the words are used, literally, figuratively. So it takes a little sensitivity to understanding. Is it a question mark or is it a declaration? And that sort of thing. And then the structure. What is the structure of the text in which I'm reading? Is it a parallelism? Is it something that's history, that I'm looking at? The genre of literature, the parables, the narratives, is it poetry? And then read an introductory work on the biblical book. And as needed, refer to a good, healthy Bible atlas. We had almost a living Bible atlas in one way, a few weeks ago, when we had a report from a brother who went to the land of Palestine and took many pictures and came back with those. That was a bit of a living atlas, wasn't it? And then be familiar with the historical, geographical, and cultural background on your text. The analogy of Scripture, which we've spoken to already. But then, in the 15th place, Mr. Hendrickson says, always consider the place of Christ in your text. It points to Jesus. And this isn't just a preacher wish list sort of thing. This is Scripture. Jesus said, the Scripture speaks of Him. The Word of God is about our Lord Jesus, Him crucified and risen again for us. Oh yes, there are objections that can be raised about infallible or fallible interpreters, but we've met with much of that already, and I could direct you to John Owen ad infinitum in that. Now, the word interpreted is fallible, some say. Otherwise, sound interpreters fight among themselves. And so there are many answers to these kinds of things. Again, it doesn't point to us. We should be pointing back to the Word of God itself. And what I want you to see tonight, clearly and plainly, finally from our text, is that an absolute directive to handle the Word of truth accurately is found in the Scriptures. It is an absolute directive. It's so important that you as a congregation set people apart to do just that work. You think it is so important. You understand this truth and you appreciate that and you want to live in this way. And so, we work with God's Word, so we are to be diligent and eager about what we're doing, not slothful in our business with the Word of God. And we're to present these things in an approved manner, not approved by the ears of men that are rather often be tickled, but rather approved by God through a process that He has outlined in His Word. And then to be that workman that's unashamed, to handle with precision, to cut straightly, as the word might mean here, to cut the Word of God, the truth of God, in such a way as to interpret it correctly and to realize the nature of the Word is the Word of truth. So rather than leave the Christian in a hopeless quagmire, you know what quagmires are, they're those boggy places that you go out and find yourself in and your boots sink in a lot deeper than you thought they would. Rather than finding yourself in an intellectual, spiritual quagmire of endlessly conflicting interpretation, our text, a text for disciples, holds out for us the expectation that by the due use of ordinary means and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts by the Word of truth, we will know the truth. We have the gospel of our salvation. Our eternal welfare is based upon this. Think about the Word of truth and the way that it is given place in our life. And so may we, in the main here, use the tools of a diligent Bible student that starts and ends with the Word of God.